Brethren, have you, has there ever been a day that you can remember that your life totally changed course that day? Of course, you can say, yeah, the day I was born. But I mean, something you can remember. That definitely was a change of course. But a day when your life changed, started on a new course in life. Well, there's songs about it and movies. There's one song, Oh, What a Day. Even one I heard, A Day Without Rain. And, of course, The Longest Day. And, of course, there was a movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Yeah, I wonder if anybody remembers that. Besides me, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Classic sci-fi movie. Seems that a flying saucer lands near Washington, D.C. An alien emerges, and he brings a warning to mankind that if you don't learn to live peaceably, the Earth's going to be destroyed because you're actually a threat to other planets. Well, that's enough. Then there's one song, What a Difference a Day Makes. We've heard that, haven't we? What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. Just a day brought sun and flowers when there had been rain the day before. What a difference a day makes. And then it concludes, What a difference a day makes. And that difference is you. Could you make a difference? You know, there's even examples that I could think of in 2 Kings chapter 6. In that time, one day, just a cup of dove dung was worth 5 shekels of silver. The next day, in 2 Kings chapter 7, the next chapter, Elisha said, tomorrow about this time, a seeth, or about 8 gallons of flour, shall be sold for 1 shekel. What a difference a day makes. You know, from what we'd consider a worthless item, worth 5 shekels. The next day, fine cooking flour, is only bringing 1 shekel. Well, I won't go back and read that story, but it's pretty interesting, as most of the Bible is. But my purpose today is I want us to look at, let us see what Jesus did in a day. What Jesus did in a day. Tremendous energy and just power and strength, just kind of a outline. He stilled a raging sea in a storm. He cast out multiple demons. He healed a lady that had been sick for like 12 years. And he raised a young girl from the dead. As far as I can determine, reading this is all in a day. That's a pretty astonishing day. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. In verse 1. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Where is chapter 4? There it is. And it says, just beginning in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land. You notice that Jesus spent some time in a boat. Wonder, because some of his disciples were fishermen, weren't they? They had access to boats. Now let's just go on over to verse 35 We see he was there at the sea. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Well, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. They're apparently on the west side. They're going to cross over to the east side. And the east side was Gentile area. You know, it was a Gentile area. You wonder, well, what's he going to do over there? And the Sea of Galilee, there's several sources you can look at what it was. This particular one's the Encyclopedia Britannica, is about 8 miles wide. And it's about 13 miles long. So I assume they were crossing about the 8 mile wide area. And it's 700 feet below sea level. Why would that be? Well, the hills of Galilee fall off abruptly into the lake's edge. On the east side, you have the Golan Heights, and there's a cliff that falls off. So, from what I understand, being in that the weather can change drastically fast. Wind coming over, dropping 700 feet below sea level, violent storms, and apparently there's still violent storms on the Sea of Galilee at times. They can arrive abruptly. Let's look at verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." Imagine the disciples. Hey, very violent storm. The boat's filling. What are they going to do? "But he," Jesus, "he was in the stern asleep on a pillow." So Jesus is taking a nap. I mean, they're about to drown. Jesus is taking a nap. Does that remind you of anything? How about Jonah back in chapter 1? He's fleeing from God. And I don't have it marked. Take me too long to find it. But you can find it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah's sleeping down in, and this violent storm comes, and the people there are throwing things overboard. They're perishing, and they have to wake him and say, "Hey, we're perishing here. Cry out to your God." So Jonah was taking a nap in a big storm, and so was Jesus taking a nap in a big storm. He was also asleep. Well, I would like to turn back there, but I'm running out of time already. What time did I start? 3:00. So there was Jonah. He's taking a nap, and there in the Minor Prophets. And, oh, there it is. It's still in my Bible. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, and from the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship." It's interesting, too, if you remember Joppa, where the sheep came down. Wasn't that Peter? Saw the unclean, and he was sent to the Gentiles. Jonah was being sent to Gentiles. There at Joppa too, or in Joppa also. And also then in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea." So they were like the disciples. "Lord, we're perishing." To lighten the Lord. "But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down, and he was fast asleep." He doesn't even know anything's happening. Well, Jesus is asleep there. If we turn, well, keep your place there in Mark 4. So Jesus was asleep. Mark chapter 4, again in verse 39. "Then he arose," so they Well, I'll read there, 38. He was in the stern sleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's what I tell Susan. I said, "Hey, when my body needs to sleep, I need to go to sleep, right?" She says, "How do you sleep through this stuff?" Well, I need to go to sleep. My body needs sleep, I go to sleep. If I'm hungry, I eat. So, you know. And so he's asleep. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And remember, back in Jonah also, God calmed the sea. But if you would, look at Psalms 93. We see, who's able to still a sea? And there's other Psalms that even talks about God can walk on the waves, and we know Jesus did that too. But in Psalms 93, verse 1, Psalms 93, keep your place there in Mark 4 if you would. We'll go right back, but I just want to do a referral to this. Psalms 93 and verse 1, "The Eternal reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Eternal is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. And the floods have lifted up, O Eternal, the floods have lifted up their voices, the floods lift up their waves." And what does it say in verse 4? "The Eternal on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." And just as use that as an example, that your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, as we heard earlier. Your testimonies are very sure. God's ways and his commandments aren't going to be jiggling around and God changing his mind, as we just heard there. We might turn over to Psalms 107 while we're here. Yes, Psalms 107. In verse 1. "Oh, give thanks." "Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Eternal say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in desolate ways. They found no cry." I think I'm in the right place. I may not be. Doesn't hurt to read it, though, anyway. "They found no city, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted with them." And I think I did turn to the wrong psalm. So I don't really know what I'm doing. Oh, no, it's verse 29. That's what I want. Here it is, it says, and that's just the background who we're talking about. Verse 29, "He calms," Psalms 107, verse 29, "He calms the storm so that its waves are still." So we see, here's what Jesus did. He's asleep. They said, "Lord, we're perishing." He wakes up. He calms the storm. Now back to Mark 4. This is where I want to be. And now we will go to verse, I think I was through with 4. Mark 4, did I read 41? Verse 41. And I'll just finish that in verse 40. "He said to them," he rose, in verse 39, "he rose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea," this is Mark 4, "Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, in verse 41, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I'm sure if they had forgotten about the Psalms we just read, well, they'd say, who would this be? As we just read who it would be. Okay, in Mark chapter 5 now. Just as kind of an introduction here. Then they came to the other sea side. So he was in the boat on the east side. He said, let's go across. Probably maybe there's another scripture that indicates maybe they were 3 or 4 miles out in the sea. And a great storm comes. Jesus rebuked the wind. It becomes calm. And so now they go to the east side. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Yeah, that's the eastern side. And when he had come out of the boat, said when Jesus had come out of the boat, it doesn't indicate the rest of the disciples were coming out. And I think in a minute here you'll see why they weren't probably in a hurry to get out. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit. Oh, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. It's not someone you'd want to meet and have a confrontation with, because he had often been bound. So he had a reputation, and he was known, bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. This was a wild, wild man. We might look just, I'll be right back here, but remember in Acts chapter 19, in verse 13, when some Jews decided that they were going to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Then some, Acts 19, verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, or they thought they was, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they'd say, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, what's the response? There was said it was 7 sons. Sons of a Jewish chief priest. So there were 7. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here's one man that defeated 7 men. So this man here, back in Mark 5, had been bound and he was able to escape. I know of a policeman who said that they tried to take a woman in custody. And I mean, it was 2 or 3 men, and she had ripped their clothes and, I mean, just about sent them home crying. You know, a woman, so strong. So here's an example. He'd been bound, no one could tame him. And look, where was he at? Dwelling among tombs, among the dead. And he was also naked. Let's see. He was also naked. So this was a very unclean person as far as the Jews were concerned. The demon possessed. He was living among the dead, which apparently he was touching, being in tombs. And he was naked and extremely violent. Yes. This was just a doubly unclean person in every way with the Jews. And also, what else was he doing? In verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Susan tells me that one of her employees was a cutter that way. And he wore long sleeve shirts, and he'd be cut. And also would just take a cigarette and hold it to himself till it just burned through to the meat. And, you know, she asked him, why would you do this to yourself? And if I remember right, she said, he replied, when I cut myself, I don't feel the pain inside. Now, is that a miserable state of being? This man was cutting himself. And maybe demons, you know, they hate people. Maybe there's something there about that. But he was cutting himself. He lived in tombs. He was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and in my New King James it says worship, but really it means like bowed down because he recognized Jesus. He was a powerful man, but he knew that he had met his match and must more, actually bowed down. Powerful demons were bowing down. He ran, he bowed down in verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? These demons recognized who Jesus was, didn't they? I implore you, my God, that you do not torment me or cast me out. That's what he says, I implore you. He knows who Jesus is. Don't torment me out now. And he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And Jesus also, in verse 9, asked, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion. The German or the Roman army, a legion. What I was able to find was like 6,500 men. Like 5,500 soldiers and 1,000 of attendants, you know, cooks or laundry men or whatever. But they said they were legion. And there was a garrison not far from there, on down to the other end of the Sea of Galilee. And so they said their name was Legion. There was many of them. And in verse 10, what did they say? In verse 10, also he begged him. Here's this powerful being that no man could even begin to control, and he's begging. He's begging Jesus. He begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And in the margin, and that word means outer darkness. Don't send us out. Does that remind you of something? That word there, 5561, the idea of empty expanse. You say, don't send us there. Except maybe they were expecting it as a possibility. Let's look at Jude chapter 13, or verse 13. There's only one book in Jude. And we'll come right back to that. But there in verse 13, it's talking about those that would be spots among you. We know that Satan appears as an angel of light, and that he loves to infiltrate God's people. looking like he's one of them. But in verse 13, it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. It says, that's reserved for them, blackness and darkness forever. So we see that. Apparently, good angels can appear as men. I think we can see examples of that. But apparently demons can only possess a physical person or animal. They can't just come walking in here as a man. Only if they've possessed the man. But apparently angels can appear as men. We'll keep our place, but we'll turn back to Genesis, if you would. Genesis 18, verse 1 and 2. Genesis 18, and we see here that two angels, or three, it says three men. Let's look here. Genesis 18. Then the Eternal appeared to him, that's to Abram, by the terebinth tree, or like a turpentine tree. There's debate about that. It might say it's an almond tree, but I understand the almond trees didn't grow in that area, so I don't know. Of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, Genesis 18:1. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, what? Three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Yes, three men. In verse 16, let's turn on over to verse 16. It says, then the men rose and looked toward Sodom. So there was actually two of the men looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. But then in verse 17, and the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And then he goes on in verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Eternal, do righteousness, justice, and justice, that the Eternal may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. And he goes on because of the outcry. But if you look at chapter 19, these men arrive in Sodom. And now see what they're called. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So here the two men are called angels or messengers, what it would mean. It means one to be dispatched as a deputy or a messenger. So let's go back now to Mark. So righteous angels can appear as a man. And where was it that in the scripture it says that some have entertained angels unaware? You know, how many times, you know, you're unaware. They can look like a person. But spiritually, of course, they look different. So back to Mark 5 in verse 11. So they had begged Jesus not to send them into outer darkness. Then in verse 11 of Mark 5, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter in. Send us to the swine that we may enter in. They knew it was going to be cast out. Don't put us into outer darkness. Let us go into this herd of swine. Well, there was like in verse 13, it says, and there was like 2,000. We can read that. And at once Jesus gave them permission, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, a large. What were they doing with all these swine? Well, the pagans ate swine. They used swine in sacrifice. And they actually used swine in sacrifice. If we remember when back in the book of Daniel, I won't turn back there, but 11 says that these king would defile the temple of God. And the church has an article, "Who is the Antichrist, the coming abomination?" And they have some quotes in there. The scriptures end there, but there's that time between then and the coming of Christ. There's not any scriptures that I know of, but there is the book of Maccabees, and it is a history. It's not scripture that they actually sacrifice pigs on the altar of the temple. So there was a lot of swine. There was a Roman garrison there. Maybe they provided the meat. And for this garrison, could have been, I don't know how many, but maybe that was their deal, was to provide the meat, because 2,000 swine, that's a pretty good size herd. And what happened then in verse 13? You know, they had begged, "Let us enter the swine." And at once, in verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, and they entered the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned. Remember, we had mentioned that on that side was the Golan Heights, and the cliff dropped off into the Sea of Galilee. And the swine charged off of there. I don't know if demons maybe try to self-destruct or what's going on in their demented mind. But those swine, they're just the violent spirits. And the swine charged off of the cliff and drowned. So whether they somehow imagined in their mind that they could self-destruct, I don't know. 2,000 swine dead. What would that do to the economy there? I mean, this whole area, if they were a big meat producer, you know, maybe they provided meat for the Romans, they provided meat. So in verse 14, what happened? "So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened." So then the village comes out. What has happened here? You know, what has happened? And then when they came out, what did they see? Verse 15, "Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind." He was in his right mind. You know, as we know, Satan will be bound, and then mankind can come to their right mind. You know, in Revelation 20, verse 2, we could read. You know, when Satan is gone and his demons, mankind can come to his right mind. He's still got human nature. He's still, you know, selfish in a lot of ways. But you see some things going on, you say, that's not even human. That's not even human reasoning. No, humanity be restored. We know, you know, on the Day of Atonement, we always, you know, we talk about that. The goat was taken to the wilderness. You know, uninhabited, as the word there, it's uninhabited area. It's a desert. It always reminds me then, Jesus talked about when a demon is cast out, where does he go? Let's look at, just hold your place, Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I don't think we need to turn to Leviticus 16 because we've talked about that. Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return. Some reason they do not want to be, they want to possess something, it seems. I'll return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And what does he do? He takes with him, in verse 45, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it will be, also shall it also be with those this wicked generation. So this man had a legion. I don't know how he managed to be possessed by a whole legion of demons, but you know, they like the dry places. It's what we was talking about, the goat taking to the wilderness. Yeah, after Satan's bound, then mankind can get to his right mind. Can he? But there, as we read there in Mark, let's look at Mark 16. Well, we've seen there in 15, they came out, they saw the man clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it, told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then what'd they do? They began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. They did not. They said, go away. Does that remind you of anything? We won't turn to the scriptures, but in Matthew 24:30, says all the tribes of the earth will mourn when Christ comes. Tribes of the earth will mourn. These people wanted, well, just go, you know. We don't want you here. We're afraid of you or whatever. And of course, we know in Revelation, the book of Revelation, they do not, in Revelation 9, the people would not repent. Revelation 11, men will rejoice over the death of the two witnesses. Revelation 18, merchants will weep over Babylon falling. But you think people would rejoice? No, they're not wanting to meet Jesus with open arms. You know, some things, bad things, come before the good things. You know, the earth's in terrible condition at that time. When Christ returns, people may wish he would depart and leave us alone. Well, we're the same. When God calls us, we have to make that decision too. You know, do we want Jesus to stay, or was we better off without him? You know, everything was going good until I got involved with Jesus or with the truth. And, you know, we know the parable of the sower and those that rose up quickly and then they dried up. Those that come up among the weeds and the thorns, they get choked out. Hey, things were better before Jesus got involved. You know. Okay, in Mark 5:18 then, we see, and when he got into the boat, says when he got into the boat, again, I wonder, was he the only one that got out? I imagine the rest of them saw this guy coming and, hey, we'll just stay in the boat, Jesus. you go ahead and check it out, and you can wave us over when it's okay. So I don't know, but it said, Mark 5:18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. See, that's the reaction that we all should be wanting. When God opens our minds and frees us, Jesus, we want to be with you. However, Jesus did not permit him. He didn't permit him to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. You know, other times when Jesus healed, he said, now don't tell anybody. This man, this Gentile, he said, go tell your friends, didn't he? And he, the man that had been possessed, departed. And what did he do? He began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. It's like this man was given a commission, and he did it. He did what he was supposed to do. He did what he was supposed to do. Each one of us is given that too, in whatever our situation is. Yeah. Jesus gave him a work to do. And he departed, according to what my margin says, that Decapolis means 10 cities. I mean, think about that. You could have a whole book or a whole chapter in the Bible written about what this man done. And maybe it will be someday. I mean, talk about Apostle Paul. I mean, what could be written about what this man did? I mean, the most despised man, doubly unclean, demon-possessed, cutting himself. And God took him and with a mission and a job. Jesus gave him work to do, and apparently he did it. Because it seems that maybe at a later time, I don't have the chronology to be sure. I wonder if what this man did caused many to come and hear Jesus and be healed. Because we might just turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Mark 7:31, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of what? Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. And then what happened? People began to bring the deaf, the injured. And here's one man where he put his fingers in his ears. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, those days the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, then Jesus fed him. But in other scriptures we see that he probably fed 4,000 people. Jesus did not want people to go hungry. Hey, I don't want to go hungry. Really, do you? As I always say, I don't eat because I'm hungry. I eat so I don't get hungry, right? I've been hungry. I don't like it. So anyway, he fed 4,000. Jesus wouldn't send people away hungry. He'd give them food. Anyway, that's just something to think about, that what happened later there. That many people, why did they come? Maybe because of the work of one man. You think? One man. Makes you wonder, what could we do? And we could turn back, I don't want to now, Matthew 15:29, where he skirted the Sea of Galilee and a great multitude came. and they glorified the God of Israel. Why is that in there? Because they were Gentiles. Now they were glorifying the God of Israel. Maybe I should turn to Matthew 15. I'm talking on and without any authority. Matthew 15 and verse 29. Jesus departed there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountain and sat down. And what a great multitude came to him, having with him the blind, the mute. I mean, word was out. Here's a man that no one could tame, and he's totally healed, restored, in his right mind, and he's telling people what Jesus had done, whatever way he used. And he skirted the Sea of Galilee. A great multitude came, and they brought the blind, the mute. And in verse 31, it says, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Not their God, the Gentiles' God. Now they glorified the God of Israel. Well, enough of that. Back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, in verse 21. Here, just before that, the man proclaimed all through that area what Jesus had done. Now when Jesus had crossed over again, now he goes back over the Sea of Galilee. 8 miles, approximately, back over. And what a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So then he gets out in verse 22. As far as I can tell, he's still about in the same day. I mean, that's quite a bit in a day now. I mean, it's already still the sea, met a man with legion of demons, dealt with that. Now he's back over, and he crossed over, and a great multitude met him. Verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, and Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. In other words, he approached him somehow. And he was a ruler. And as far as I can tell, the ruler was a director of the synagogue services. This is a powerful man. And he comes. And he says, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. At the point of death, come and lay your hands on him, on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. There's, I'd say, a powerful man in this area. And in verse 24, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, in verse 25, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Then here's a woman enters the scene, or the picture. If you were watching this, where did she come from? She enters the scene. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. She would have been unclean. People would not even touch her. You know, how long had it been since she had had a hug? You know, 12 years with a flow of blood, and suffered many things. In verse 26, with many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but she grew worse. She grew worse. Well, here's Jesus on his way to heal a young girl. He's going. So it's not like he planned this. Or he even knew she was around, did he? Jesus was going somewhere else. And she had suffered all these years. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Just touched his garment, didn't she? Well, let's just hold your place. Look at Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, I believe. Let's see. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with what? With healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stalled calves. Healing in his wings. The word there. I looked up Strong's 3671, an edge or an extremity, a flap, a quarter part, uttermost part, the outside part. Like a wing, it's like you'd say, well, it's in the west wing of that building. In other words, the outside. She comes up and just touches. Maybe she knew this scripture, because she was calling on God. And just hold your place there, but turn to Mark 6, just page over, I believe. My Bible, anyway. Mark 6:56. Mark 6:56. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace, and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This touching the garment, so it wasn't like that strange of a thing for her to do, apparently. But of course, her being unclean, she wasn't supposed to touch people. She was considered unclean. And in verse 28 of Mark 5, and she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. In verse 29, and immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed. Healed of the affliction. In verse 30, Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around and said, who touched my clothes? It's like he was just passing through. Seemed like he didn't even know that this was going to happen. But of course, God the Father knew. And this woman, I'm sure, had been praying. Maybe the Father worked this out where this woman would go. I don't know. I only know what it says here. That'd be speculation on my part to say different. But she was healed. And see, he gave out, and he said, who touched me? Disciple said, what do you mean? You know, there's a whole crowd of people around you. And then the woman came in verse 33, fearing, trembling, and admitted it. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Jesus was considerate of the unclean and the helpless, and he intervened for him. He gives help to the helpless. So continuing on in verse 35, we see now where he was going to heal the daughter, right, the girl. When he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother. Your daughter's dead. Why bother you, the teacher? You know, it's too late. It's over. But Jesus said, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, but only believe. And then he went in to the girl He said, only believe, you know, faith, remember in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So he went on in. And in verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, why make the commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. Remember what about Lazarus was dead 3 days? And Jesus said, oh, he's asleep. Then he says, I will turn to John 11 rather than just talk about that, but just read it a little bit to you. I'll come right back. John 11, verse 11. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, well, if he sleeps, he'll get well, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest. So see, it seems that be the case here. He said, why make this commotion? She's only sleeping. And he said, verse 41, he took the child by the hand, some say gently, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with great amazement. Then what did Jesus do? Kind of seemed like what he always does. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know. In this case, he says, don't tell this. Don't get around. Just what he had told them. The demon-possessed man, go and tell. He says, here, don't tell this. Because he wasn't ready for what might happen with the zealots there. They might try to make him king or whatever. And he commanded them, no one should know. And he said that something should be given her to eat. See, Jesus liked people to eat. It's not good for people to go around hungry. He said, give her something to eat. You know, Jesus has compassionate, and he's aware of people's needs. So, I mean, we can go in our prayer if we have needs, and we can have confidence Jesus Christ knows our needs. So I need to start winding down, that we need to stick with Jesus' teaching and his words and the scriptures, as we brought out in the sermonette. I mean, we got to look at the scriptures, context, what they're talking about. You know, we can get all excited about, well, I want to know about this and that. And we can go spiritually fishing. You know, well, what's happening over here, there? You know, if you're going fishing spiritually, you're catching crawdads and catfish, and you think you're getting bass and crappie. You know, you got to watch out. What you're catching, you know? So anyway, he healed a woman who'd been sick, and a dead girl was raised to life. A demon-possessed man was cleansed and healed, restored to his mind. A sea was calmed, and we think we got a busy day. Yeah, haven't quite had a day that busy. But, you know, we have to use what God provides for us. And he provides all these things for us. You know, if we want to dig, we've got tons of booklets and study papers and BT dailies, and you can go on, and the scriptures is where we need to stay. So we need to stay with the scriptures. A demon-possessed man was given a commission, and that's what he did. then we've been given them commission also. Whatever our position is, wherever we're at, what we can do, I mean, we're not commissioned. I'm not commissioned to go on the radio or the TV, but I'm supposed to do what I can do. We raised a child. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I probably won't turn there because I'm out of time, but all authority has been given to me. Make disciples of all men. Preach the truth. So what are we doing personally? Just in one day. One day, what are we doing? I wonder how effective we as individuals or we as a church. How effective are we? Are we doing it? Being a light? Are we about our Father's business? You know, Jesus said more than once, I'm about my Father's business. Do we support what God's doing in prayers and attitude? Are we living one day at a time? So what is in the life, I could say, what is in the life of me? One day, what have I done? What have you done in one day as God's chosen and representative? Think about it. In what one day? The sixth day, God made a man. Apparently in one day. And that culminates and ends up being in Christ's return, that man becomes a son of God, becomes a family of God. So, brethren, what a difference a day makes.